Hello, this is Dr. Fernandez, the founder of the Institute of Biblical Defense and the Academic Dean of Farrison Theological Seminary. Today's lecture is the introduction to theology. The introduction to theology. Where do we get the word theology from? The word theology comes from two different Greek words. The first word is theos. Theos, and it simply means God. Theos means God, and logos means word or doctrine. Word or doctrine. Logos means word or doctrine. And so theos plus logos, which gives us theology, basically means the doctrine of God or the study of God. The study of God, and that is basically our definition of theology, the study of God. I've had many friends, even graduates of Bible colleges, that have told me, I don't like theology, I just like the Bible. Well, theology means the study of God. How can a man like the Bible, but not like the study about God? And so in actuality, if you study the Bible, you're entering into theology, because theology is, by definition, the study of God. Now, when you study God, you must also study God's relationship with all of His creation. So when you study about the Creator, that also means you must study about His creation. And so we're going to get into different doctrines here, not only of God, of the three members of the Trinity, but also of man, the doctrine of sin, the doctrine of angels and demons, and right on down the line. In fact, in theology, all Christian doctrine, all Christian teachings are contained in theology. Now, obviously, in a course that introduces you to the discipline called theology, obviously, we're not going to be able to cover every minute detail. No one could. Even Thomas Aquinas in the Summa Theologica is the work that took up many, many volumes. Or John Calvin and his Institutes of the Christian Faith. These works of these men, massive volumes, and even they only skimmed the surface. So obviously, in an introduction course dealing with the discipline of theology, we're not going to be able to cover all of it, all of Christian doctrine, but I simply must say this, that all Christian doctrine is contained in it. When you study the teachings of Christianity, you're studying theology. The Bible is filled with theology. The Bible is full of theology. If you don't like theology, you're not going to like the Bible, because the Bible is complete. Not only does the Bible give us a knowledge about God, theology, but it also helps us to know God in a personal way through His Son, Jesus Christ. But the Bible is full, from page 1 in Genesis to the final page in Revelation, the Bible is filled with theology. Now, there's three basic different types of theology that I would like to mention at this point. Three different types of theology that I would like to mention, and I'll just let you know that we're only going to cover one of them in this course. By the way, this course, if everything runs well, Theology 1 will take 12 lectures, plus your reading assignments, plus your test, and Theology 2 will take another 12 lectures above that. Historical theology studies the theology of great men in church history. Historical theology studies the theology of great men in church history. In a course on historical theology, we might read the works of St. Augustine, such as The City of God, or his other work, one of his other major works, The Confessions. And we would learn from this his theology, his views about God. Then we might move on further down the line and come to someone like Thomas Aquinas, and read his Summa Theologica, and read his writings. After Augustine and Aquinas, we might move on down a few gentlemen down the line, and then we might get to the Reformers and read about Martin Luther and his theology, and John Calvin and his theology, and right on down the line until we get to a neo-Orthodox scholar like Karl Barth. But historical theology studies the theology of great men in church history, whether they be good or whether they be bad. Early in our study, we might come up with a man named Arius, who started the Arian heresy, who said that Jesus was created, that Jesus had a beginning. He didn't always exist as God, that he's a lesser God. The Jehovah's Witnesses hold to this. Historical theology will discuss the theology, even the warped theology of a man like Arius. It would talk about the John Calvin debate with Arminius about whether or not a believer could lose his salvation or not, and the other issues that were involved. The debate between Pelagius and Augustine. This is historical theology, studying the theology of great men throughout church history. Now, biblical theology is another type of theology. Biblical theology basically studies theology as it was progressively revealed in the Bible. Let me repeat that. Biblical theology studies theology as it was progressively revealed in the Bible. You see, John 3:16 comes real late in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The clear salvation message of trusting in Jesus Christ for salvation comes much later in the Bible. You won't find it in Genesis chapter 1. And as you read the Bible, you find God progressively revealing more and more about the Lamb of God that he's going to send to take away the sins of the world. And so God progressively revealed more and more throughout the Scriptures. Well, biblical theology studies theology as it was progressively revealed in the Bible. God gave more and more glimpses about the Messiah, more and more glimpses about the Savior of the world, and biblical theology studies theology as it was progressively revealed in the Bible. So that's historical theology and biblical theology. But now, the type of theology that we're going to be studying today and throughout these 24 lectures and two courses. The name of this type of theology is systematic theology. Systematic theology. Whereas historical theology studies the theology of great men throughout church history, and biblical theology studies theology as it was progressively revealed in the Bible, systematic theology groups the biblical data, it groups the biblical information into a system that makes sense. Let me repeat that. Systematic theology groups the biblical data, or the groups the biblical information, into a system that makes sense. In other words, you have historical theologies studying the theology of great men throughout church history, looking at different men throughout church history and what their form of theology was, what their beliefs were. Biblical theology studies theology as God progressively revealed it in the Bible, but systematic theology takes the biblical doctrines, the biblical theology that is there, the information that is there in the Bible, and it groups it into a system that makes sense. I'll give you an example. The doctrine of the Trinity. No one verse in the Bible teaches the doctrine of the Trinity. Yet the doctrine of the Trinity is a clear teaching of Scriptures. The Bible teaches over and over again there is only one God. Then the Bible teaches many times that it refers to the Father as God. The Bible also refers in different places to the Son as God, and the Bible refers to the Holy Spirit as God in other places. Then there are some passages like in John chapter 14 where Jesus Christ is speaking and he says, if I don't go to the Father, that's two persons, then the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. That's three persons. And so the Scriptures are very clear that there is only one God, but this one God eternally exists as three equal persons. That's the doctrine of the Trinity. And in order to come up with that doctrine, we need to get into systematic theology and group the biblical data, group the biblical information into a system that makes sense. Many heresies arise because of a misunderstanding of the Trinity, and it's because they did not group the biblical data into a system that makes sense. Some people say that God is only one person. Well, they have to whitewash over passages like John 14 or Matthew 3, where Jesus comes out of the water, the Holy Spirit comes upon him like a dove, and a voice from heaven says, this is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. Three separate persons. So some people see God as being one person, they whitewash over certain verses. Other people just see Jesus only as a man, and they whitewash over verses such as when Jesus says, I and the Father are one. Or when he referred to himself as the Son of God, meaning that he was equal, claiming to be equal with God. So the problem there is with a person's systematic theology. They're not grouping the biblical data into a system that makes sense. So basically what we've covered up to this point is our definition of theology. Theology comes from two words, theos, meaning God, and logos, meaning word or doctrine. It means the study of God. When you study theology, it also involves God's relationship with all of creation, and all Christian doctrine is contained in it. The Bible is filled from Genesis to Revelation with theology. Historical theology studies the theology of great men in church history. Biblical theology studies theology as it was progressively revealed in the Bible. And historical theology studies the theology of great men. Systematic theology groups biblical data into a system that makes sense. Having discussed the definition of theology, let's move on to the importance of theology. The importance of theology. Why should we study theology? Why is it important? Reason number one is everyone is a theologian. Everyone is a theologian. It'd be nice if everyone was a good theologian, but unfortunately, everyone is a theologian. Most of us are very sloppy theologians. We don't think out the implications of our views. We often come up with heretical views, but in reality, we all have views about God. And because of that, every one of us is a theologian. It doesn't mean that every one of us is a professional theologian, but it means that every one of us enters into some type of theological study or has some type of view about God. Even the atheist who says there is no God, that's his theological view. Second reason why theology is important is because it is practical. It is practical. It is something that we should apply to our lives. Theology is practical. It is to be applied. Take a look at 2 Timothy. Second book of Timothy, chapter 3, Second Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Theology is practical, it is to be applied to our lives. Verses 16 and 17. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. The Word of God and our study of it, our theology, is going to equip us for every good work. It is practical. The theology is to be applied to our lives. Right theology will bring right behavior if we apply it to our lives. Take a look at James. James chapter 1 and verse 22. James chapter 1 and verse 22. And James states this, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. But prove yourselves doers of the words and not merely hearers who delude themselves. Theology is practical. It is to be applied to our life. And that's why another reason, a second reason, why theology is important. The third reason, it's a group of three different things here I'd like to mention. The more you know of the truth, number one, the less vulnerable you'll be to lies. The more you know of the truth, the less vulnerable you'll be to lies. Jehovah's Witnesses won't lead you astray if you know enough of the truth of the Word of God. Again, the more you know the truth, the easier it will be for you to refute errors. The more you know the truth, the easier it will be for you to refute errors. If you work at a bank, they do not show you lots and lots of counterfeit bills so that you can detect a counterfeit bill. Instead, they make you handle thousands upon thousands of authentic dollar bills so that you know the truth, the true dollar bills, the genuine ones, so well that when someone hands you a counterfeit 20, you immediately would recognize it. Because the more you know the truth, the easier it will be for you to refute errors. The more you know the truth, the more you will be able to apply to your life. If you know John 3:16, you can apply that to your life and be saved. But if you know many other passages, like a passage in Ephesians where Paul tells us to forgive others as Christ forgave us, well, now you know another verse. You can apply that to your life as well. The more you know, the more you can apply to your life. Unfortunately, there have been many heretics who have memorized entire books of the Bible, like Edgar Cayce, a man deep in the world of the occult. He had memorized entire books of the Bible, yet in actuality he was not even saved. His problem was he hadn't even applied John 3:16 to his life. But when we learn God's truth, the more we know the truth, the more we'll be able to apply to our lives, if we choose to do so. And then fourth, I'd like to mention about the importance of theology. The fourth point I would like to make, the first one was that everyone is a theologian. The second is that theology is practical. The third was the more you know of the truth, the less vulnerable you'll be to lies, the easier it will be for you to refute errors, and the more you will be able to apply it to your life. But the fourth point is that I would like to mention nine areas in which theology helps. This is another, the fourth reason why theology is important, is nine separate areas in which theology helps. Nine separate areas in which theology helps. First, it helps us to know God better. It helps us to know God better. You look at Hebrews chapter 1. By the way, if you're taking notes, you don't need to turn to the passages. As long as you jot them down, you could always look them up later as you're doing your studies and preparing for the test. Hebrews chapter 1 and verses 1 to 3. And it says, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. I'll stop there. Nine areas in which theology helps. One, it helps us to know God better. God revealed his word to us through the prophets in the Old Testament, it says in this passage, and the New Testament through his Son, Jesus Christ, who is the exact representation of the nature of God. Theology helps us know God better. In John chapter 14, the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verses 8 and 9, this reads, Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say, show us the Father? In this passage, Jesus Christ is showing that he, as the second person of the Trinity, reveals the first person of the Trinity to us. He reveals God to us. So again, this amplifies that point. One of the nine ways in which theology helps, it helps us to know God better. The more we learn about Jesus Christ, the more we will learn about God. Second area in which theology helps, it helps us to know ourselves better. Look at Romans chapter 3, verse 23. Romans 3, verse 23. And Romans 3:23 reads as follows, For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Theology helps us to know ourselves better. The Bible teaches us that we're all sinners, we cannot save ourselves, and only through Jesus Christ can we be saved. 2 Corinthians 5:17 talks about who we are once we're saved. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation, the old is gone, the new has come. 2 Corinthians 5:17. So theology helps us to know God better, but it also helps us to know ourselves better. Another area where theology helps, it gives us instruction on Christian conduct. Again, 2 Timothy, 2nd book of Timothy, chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. And so here this passage tells us that the word of God is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. It gives us instruction on Christian conduct, how Christians should behave, what Christians should do, how Christians should conduct themselves. It also gives us instruction on Christian service, how we should serve the Lord. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. It gives us instruction on Christian service. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And so Paul here talks about us being in God's will and recognizing what our spiritual service of worship should be. Instruction on Christian service. Another area in which theology helps, it gives us spiritual protection, the full armor of God. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 20. Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 10 to 20. And that reads, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. You have the spiritual protection and the full armor of God, which comes from a right theology, truth, not being a hypocrite, knowing the truth of the Word of God. Having the gospel of peace. Are you prepared to spread the gospel? It takes good theology to share the gospel message with others, to be ready to share the gospel message. And our only offensive weapon for spiritual warfare is the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And only through a deep study of the Word of God and a deep study of theology will we be able to master the weapon, the sword of the Spirit. And no one will ever completely master this weapon. But we need to do as good a job as we can and be faithful stewards in that area. So that's the fifth area where theology helps, spiritual protection. Another area is evangelization. Evangelization, our spreading of the gospel. Romans 10:17 says that, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And we need to recognize that. We need to spread the gospel message. And the word of Christ, the word that Christ taught, the word of God in the Bible, We need to master this information, to study theology, so that it will help us when we attempt to lead others to Christ. Seventh area is apologetics. Apologetics, our defense of the Christian faith against external heresies that are those that are outside the Christian faith. Through our study of theology, it will help us to refute those who are outside the Christian faith. If you take a look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, Peter states this. 1 Peter 3 verse 15, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. Always be willing to make a defense of the Christian faith." Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. The Apostle Paul says the same thing. "Conduct yourself with wisdom toward outsiders," that's non-believers, "making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt, so that you may know how you should respond to each person." So number 7, the seventh area where in which theology helps, it helps us in apologetics, defending the Christian faith against external threats, threats coming from outside of Christianity. Number 8, the eighth area where theology helps is polemics. It helps us defend against internal heresies that might come up, crop up from within the Christian church, such as things like the health, wealth, and prosperity movement today, some of the movements that are going on among evangelicals to try and attempt to deny the inerrancy of the Word of God. Different areas like this that crop up within the Christian faith. Titus chapter 1 and verse 9 brings this up. Titus chapter 1 and verse 9. Titus chapter 1 and verse 9. Paul's talking about an overseer, and he says that this whole overseer must have these characteristics: holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, that he may be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. This is the eighth area in which theology helps: polemics, to defend against internal threats or internal heresies that come with from within Christianity. And the ninth area in which theology helps, it helps us to understand biblical truths. It helps us to understand biblical truths. This was the first verse that I ever memorized. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. And the ninth area in which theology helps, it helps us to understand biblical truths. "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth." Do you study the Word of God in such a way that you accurately handle the Word of truth? There are many men who are pastors right now. There are many men who are evangelists right now who are not accurately handling the Word of God. And these men are going to be called to account for every word that leaves their mouth. We need to handle the Word of God accurately, and we're only going to be able to do that if we understand biblical truths, and this is an area in which theology can help us. So the importance of theology: number 1, everyone is a theologian. Number 2, theology is practical. Number 3, the more you know the truth, the less vulnerable you'll be to lies, the easier it will be for you to refute errors, and the more you'll be able to apply to your life. And then we spoke of 9 areas in which theology helps. It helps us to know God better. It helps us to know ourselves better. It gives us instruction on Christian conduct, an instruction on Christian service. It gives us spiritual protection. It helps us to evangelize and spread our faith. It helps us to defend the gospel against external threats and internal threats. And it also helps us to understand biblical truths. Now, we need to recognize this, that true theology is essential. True theology is essential or necessary. True theology is essential for 3 reasons. True theology is essential for 3 reasons. Number 1, true theology is essential for salvation. In John chapter 8, verse 32, Jesus Christ said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John chapter 8, verse 32. You see, it's the truth that sets us free, not lies. Therefore, true theology is essential for salvation. If you don't accept the true theology, the true doctrine of Jesus Christ, if you don't accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, not Buddha or Muhammad or Mahatma Gandhi or Reverend Moon, if you don't trust in Jesus Christ, the true Messiah, the true Savior for salvation, you will not be set free. You will remain lost. So true theology is essential for salvation, but true theology is also essential for worship. John chapter 4, verse 24. Jesus is speaking to the Samaritan woman, and he says, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. John 4, verse 24. True theology is essential for worship. You've got to worship God in spirit. It can't be just an outward thing, outward rituals, outward formalities. It's got to be inward belief from the heart. You've got to worship God in spirit, but it must also be in truth. So true theology is essential for salvation. True theology is essential for worship. But true theology is also essential for spiritual growth. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. We'll see this point. True theology is essential for salvation. True theology is essential for worship. And true theology is essential for spiritual growth. Ephesians 4, verses 11 to 15. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. True theology is essential for spiritual growth. You cannot be a mature Christian. You cannot have a mature church, a growing church, a church that is growing spiritually, if true theology is not being preached. And we need to recognize it. It says there that the final result would be that we would no longer be tossed to and fro by false doctrines, by some new revelation, by some new teaching that, you know, we're gods with a small g or something along those lines. We would not be knocked to and fro, but we would stick on the sound rock of the true theology, of the true teachings of the Word of God. You know, it says, as a result, that we'll speak the truth in love. The liberals want love without the truth. The liberals want love without the truth. They say, let's hold hands with the Muslims and the Buddhists, and let's all come together as brothers. It doesn't matter if you believe in Jesus or not. The liberals want love without the truth. Well, the legalists want the truth without love. If you come to church and you're smoking a cigarette, they want to throw you into hell. So the liberals want love without the truth. The legalists want the truth without love. In reality, you cannot have one without the other. You cannot have one without the other. You've got to have both. We must speak the truth, but we must speak it in love. So true theology is essential for three reasons. True theology is essential for salvation. True theology is essential for worship. And true theology is essential for spiritual growth. Now at this point, let's just take a look at where we've come. Three basic things we looked at: the definition of theology, the importance of theology, and why true theology is essential. It's essential for salvation, for worship, and for spiritual growth. And now I want to close with the different areas of theology. The different areas of theology, I'm just going to touch on them now, introduce them to you, and the remainder of our lectures, the next 23 lectures for the next two courses, is going to cover in more detail, but still very briefly, is just going to whet your appetite to this, introduce you to the areas of theology. First off, There is what is called prolegomena, which is pretty much what we're doing right now. Prolegomena, which just basically means preliminary remarks. Prolegomena, which basically means preliminary remarks. It's an introduction into theology. That's what we're doing right now. Then there's bibliology. Bibliology, which comes from the Greek word biblion for Bible and logos. Obviously, all these words, these different areas of theology, end with a form of the word logos. So that means the doctrine of the Bible. Bibliology, the doctrine of the Bible, what the Bible teaches about itself. Then there's theology proper. Theology proper, which is the doctrine of God. Theology proper is the doctrine of God. Then there's the doctrine of the Father, and I've yet to read a theological text that has given that a name. So they just call it the doctrine of the Father. There's usually very little written on it. Bibliology, theology proper, the doctrine of the Father. Then there's Christology, from the Greek word Christos. Christology, the doctrine of Christ. Christology, the doctrine of Christ. By the way, you'll want to know all of these. You will be tested on this material. Christology is the doctrine of Christ. Pneumatology, that's spelled P-N-E-U-M-A-T-O-L-O-G-Y. Pneumatology. Pneumatology is the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. It's from the Greek word pneuma, which means spirit. Pneumatology is the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Then there's angelology, which is obviously the doctrine of angels, from the Greek word angelos, for angels, for messengers. Angelology, the doctrine of angels. There's demonology, the doctrine of demons, from the Greek word demonion, demonology for demons. And then there's Satanology, the doctrine of Satan. Satanology, the doctrine of Satan. So we have bibliology, the doctrine of the Bible, theology proper, the doctrine of God, the doctrine of the Father. We have Christology, the doctrine of Christ, pneumatology, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, angelology, the doctrine of angels, demonology, the doctrine of demons, and Satanology, the doctrine of Satan. Then we also have anthropology. Anthropology, from the Greek word anthropos, for man, it's the doctrine of man. Anthropology, the doctrine of man, from the Greek word anthropos. Then there's hamartiology. Hamartiology from the Greek word hamartia. Hamartiology from the Greek word hamartia, it's the doctrine of sin. The doctrine of sin. Hamartia. The doctrine of sin. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." It means for all have missed the mark and fallen short of the glory of God. To miss the mark, sin. The doctrine of sin, hamartiology. Then soteriology. S-O-T-E-R-I-O-L-O-G-Y. Soteriology is the doctrine of salvation. Soteriology is the doctrine of salvation. It's from the Greek word soteria. Soteria, which means salvation. Soteriology, the doctrine of salvation. We've all heard about ecclesiastical issues. Well, ecclesiology simply means the doctrine of the church. Ecclesiology means the doctrine of the church. Ecclesiology comes from the Greek word ekklesia, which means a called out group or an assembly. A called out group or an assembly of persons. Ecclesiology is the doctrine of the church. E-C-C-L-E-S-I-O-L-O-G-Y. Ecclesiology, the doctrine of the church, from the Greek word ekklesia. And then there's eschatology, the doctrine of future things. Literally means the doctrine of last things. Eschatology, from the Greek word eschatos, for last. Eschatos, for last. So it's eschatology, E-S-C-H-A-T, O-L-O-G-Y. Eschatology, the doctrine of future things, or the doctrine of last things. This concludes our introduction to theology. We define theology as the doctrine of God or the study of God. I spoke on why theology is important, why true theology is essential, and then we mentioned the different areas of theology. Thank you, and God bless you.